Colossians chapter 1 and verses 28 and 29. We didn't quite finish this passage last week, and so we'll finish it today. And as you look outside, you can see for sure that we have some softball weather going on, and the kids are going to be starting in a couple weeks. Can you believe that? You know, we aren't the only people who live by faith. They're expecting to start softball right after spring break, which is the last week of March. And so we'll be having some kids out here. But I enjoy softball, and when Kathy and I moved here many years ago now, when spring came around, I learned that there is a softball little league that the church sponsors. And we have the field out here, and kids from the school would come, and there are about 100 kids or so that play softball. And I was asked if I would coach. And the team I got were the Peewees. And you know, when the Peewees show up, they've watched baseball. They know how the game works, a lot of them do. And yet you have to start with the basics. And you have to help them. Some of them have brand new mitts. And so you take their mitt and you put it on the ground and you stomp on it. And you get it all worked up so it's softer and can hold a ball. And that kind of makes a few tears because it's a brand new mitt. But you have to have the mitt so that they can throw and catch. And you would think that kids that are playing around would know how to throw, but most kids don't know how to throw. And so you start with the very basics, and you, this is a ball, but teaching them how to throw and how to catch. And one of the things we tell the littlest kids even are, we are going to make a baseball player out of you. As you come to practice, we're going to be a team, and you are going to play ball. You're going to be a ball player. That was fun. Those were fun years. When we look to Colossians chapter 1, we realize that Paul has that same kind of approach to the church at Colossae, and the Bible has that approach for us too. I'm going to make a Christian out of you. I'm going to make you a mature Christian, is the words from the scripture that Paul was writing. Aiming for maturity. And so in Colossians, we find that he gives an overview of this purpose in these two verses. And of course, it goes through all the New Testament. And but Paul is writing to this specific church that he hasn't actually met most of these people by face, in person. And so he is very intent on bringing about their maturity. It's verse 28 and 29 in Colossians chapter 1, just right there at the end of the chapter. And he wrote, speaking of Christ, which is in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Father, we're coming to your word with an expectation that you will move us farther along in our maturing in Christ, in our understanding of your word, and in following through and having your Spirit continue to teach us what we go over this morning, what we read in the scriptures. And Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts that we might comprehend the marvelous truths you have in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 28, him we proclaim, or him we preach. The subject of our preaching and teaching, and I'm thinking of us as a church, as well as the whole Christian community around the world. Him we preach. The focus of our preaching, of our teaching, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that can be in the focus of a local church. And when you come to church, I hope you don't come and experience or get frustrated by what goes on in some churches, that they read a book and they give book reports from the pulpit. I hope you don't come and find political speeches and promoting this or that particular issue. The gospel we preach is for everyone, anywhere, all the time. And so we keep that in mind. This isn't an American gospel. This isn't an American Bible. Our teaching and preaching in the church isn't just approaching it from an American point of view. We want to be able to say, this message could be taken to Africa. This message is the truth of the scriptures that we can teach even in Canada, and we might get thrown in jail for it. But we can take it anywhere because this is the Word of God. This is what we want to teach. This is what we want to impart. And we want to grow personally in it for each one of us. And so the Apostle Paul writes, it's Christ that we preach, Him we preach. Who is the subject? It's Christ in you, Him, the hope of glory. There is no discrimination as we read this, warning everyone, teaching everyone, present everyone. There's no description, no discrimination in the household of faith. Remember what Galatians says back there. Then in Christ, there's neither male nor female, circumcision or uncircumcision. Galatians chapter. Boy, that's what happens when you get a new Bible. It's not in the same place on the page. No male or. Chapter 3. Thank you. I have a coach at the back. All right. Right there at the end. Yes, there it is. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ. There's no discrimination. There are different roles, but there's no discrimination before God. Male or female. One of the things that I'm encouraging in this message is for you to read your Bible. And God wants to impart His word, His wisdom to you as you read. And no one can say, no lady can say, you know, I just don't feel comfortable reading the Bible on my own. The reason I say that is because I've run into people like that. And I think it's an excuse. I think they're just saying that to let themselves off the hook. But male and female, slave or free, now those were two different parties within a social system. Opposites. One free, one slave. And yet God says there is no discrimination. Male and female. Young and old. All nations. All nations. And so that's why I say with our messages that we have on a Sunday morning, I hope they come across as being the Word of God being imparted, that we could take the message anywhere in the world, and the message would be the same. Need the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. So in that regard, there's something that we are to do. Paul's aim was to bring people to maturity, spiritual maturity, and so he preaches Christ. And in doing so, he says there is a warning. We warn those who follow Christ. We warn everyone. I had a couple things that I would mention, because the warning is applicable to us too. That there is something that we would pass on. If we are mentoring or discipling someone else, or a friend that hasn't come up, we're able to lead them because we're a few steps ahead of them, there is a warning that we can give them, and we can observe their lifestyle. But there is a warning here in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. And I don't think I have that on slides, do I? But there are things that enslave. There are things, there are habits that a person can get into or that have been theirs for most of their lives. And there are things that enslave. And one of the things that we can do in leading people farther along in their walk with Christ is to, Hebrews chapter 12 says that we lay aside the weights and the sin that besets us, the weights that entangle us and the sin that besets us. And we want to bring along people so that they're not beset by sin. And there are some things that are proper in various settings, but that can enslave. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. You may have turned there already. But it puts it like this. Sure it does. There. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things edify not. They don't build me up. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So there are some things that, although you can say, you know, the Bible doesn't say don't do this. Okay, but is it something that is hindering your walk with Christ? Is it something that is taking money or time that you can look back after a day or two and say, you know, that was kind of a waste. Could have been used more profitably. Paul said, I won't be brought under the power of any of them. Even though they're lawful, not everything is helpful. So there are things that we warn people about. There are also people that we warn people about. There are people that corrupt. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I've talked to parents about this every once in a while, that it comes up that, in this environment that they're living, they're picking up stuff that I don't want them to bring home, and how do we fight back? How do we deal with this? And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, it's a very short verse, but it says, do not be deceived. Evil company, or bad company, corrupts good habits. Good habits, or good morals, or good character. And bad company. We need to be careful about the people that we associate with. And there may be someone that's a good friend of yours. You are leading them, staying a step or two ahead of them as a Christian, bringing them along with you. And yet you realize they're not able to grow because of the influence of other people on them. And there's some bad character in their association that is convincing them to come along with them. Bad company, don't be deceived, bad company corrupts good character. And as much as you want to live a good life before the Lord, with the Lord, in the Lord, bad company is going to corrupt that. Not going to grow to the maturity that God intends for you. Paul was especially confronting the teaching that was going on in Colossae. And he was saying, we've got to warn people because there were false teachers trying to influence Christians in this church in Colossae. So if that happens in that church, we always need to be careful that the people, even in the church that we associate with, are building us up. And if someone is influencing us to weaken our character, say so. You know what? We want to grow together. We want to grow in Christ. And what you're leading me into is drawing me down rather than building me up. Are you brave enough to do that? Because it can happen in the church just like it was happening in Colossae. I'm not saying we need to be going around, you know, just examining everybody that's our friend, but if we see this tendency, we can speak up and say, hey, let's grow together. Let's take these steps together. We don't want to be drawn down. Because they distract from the Christ, the Lord Jesus, who gives us life abundantly. So we need to warn people. We need to warn those who follow Christ. But we also must teach with all wisdom so that Christ will be supreme in their lives. The way we look at life can be adjusted. And we can help others see life from God's perspective through the Bible. I'd encourage you to meet people where they are. Understand that takes wisdom. Meet them where they are spiritually. And then God will use various things to bring about the maturity and good character. One of those things is trouble. And what's that going to do for a person who faces trouble? They're going to ask why. Why does God allow this? And our answer, I'm not going into psychology or anything here, but very simply, God's maturing you. God brought this into your life for your good. He's working all things together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And so one of the ways that we can teach is to help people see things from God's perspective. When it comes to trials, what is God doing here? And He's bringing about good character. I had a verse there, and someone went and changed the clock in the back. When I got here this morning, they said I had an extra hour. Goodness. Romans had a word about this in trials. verse 3, and because of the good that it's going to bring about, it says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations or trials, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. And so that's God's aim, isn't to bring us down with trials. He doesn't want to abuse us with suffering, with tribulation, but He wants to build us up. And we may feel bruised coming out of some of the things that happen in our lives, but God ultimately is aiming that we would grow, we would trust Him more, we would be more persevering. It would produce our character that God is molding. And there's another issue, and it's sometimes one that we have to confront a person on, and this one is rarely comfortable. But because pride is the sin of the devil, and I'm going to say everyone is afflicted with a certain amount of pride. It's not pride that I did a good job and look at this thing that I was able to make out of wood or metal or glass or whatever. It's not that kind of pride. It's the pride of boastfulness and the pride of looking at ourselves and thinking of ourselves too highly. And so in our teaching, we need to let them know that God will use circumstances to develop humility. Don't be afraid to talk about humility. It's not, hey, I need to teach you humility because I've got it. Okay, you just blew it. But teaching humility as something that God produces, that God looks for. What does it say in James and 1 Peter? That God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So not thinking of ourselves too highly, but thinking of ourselves realistically, we know what our strengths are, we know what our weaknesses are, and we offer them to God. You've given them to me, I offer it back to you. And in 1 Peter chapter, did I write it down? No. Well, good for me. 1 Peter chapter 4, 5. Chapter 5. That he says, God resists the proud, in verse 5, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, that gives us the understanding that God is putting some weight, the mighty hand of God. He is doing some inflicting of something or other, his mighty hand, and he will lift us up in due time. But he's bringing us down. When we're able to speak to our friends, an associate, whatever it might be, it's not a bad thing to say, you know, you're going through this because God has a way of reaching the very innermost being. And it might be that he's developing a humble spirit. Allow him to do that. Just say, Lord, whatever. I know you're working all things together for good. And although I don't like what's happening, you're lowering me in my own estimation, so I'm not going to be boastful. Break that spirit of pride. Well, Paul's aim was for all believers to see them and to see them mature in Christ. He says this, we preach warning every person, teaching every person, that we may present every person perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Paul's aim, see them mature in Christ. I had a question for you. This really isn't homework because I'm going to give you what I believe are the answers. But to whom are the Christians presented? He says that we may present everyone, every man, perfect in Christ. To whom is this every man presented? I'm going to suggest, first of all, while we are here, living on this earth, that we are presented to the world. Is that possible? It's kind of a question. I'm answering with a question. But to be presented to the world, the reason I say that is that our changed lives in Christ are to be lived for the glory of God. Who will respond to a life that is living for the glory of God? Peter talks about this a bit. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, where he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." When he visits us, they will glorify God because you've been living a life presented to the world as this is a person in Christ. And they will, in God's time, glorify God because of you. So that's the first suggestion. To whom are the Christians presented? I suggest to the world and also to Christ. Paul lived his life as an attendant to Christ. Like Jesus told the parable, well, no, it was John the Baptist. And he said that Christ is the bridegroom, and I'm a groomsman, and I just want to point people to the bridegroom, to Christ. And Paul comes along in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he says, in verse 2, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste or pure virgin to Christ." Huh. So the Apostle Paul said there that he was going to do a presentation, or that this was the image that he was giving, of presenting these believers to Christ. That he was the one that had brought them to faith. He had taught them. He had led them to Christ. And now he's speaking as the one who will present them to Christ. Do you understand how that all works? If you do, you can explain it to me afterward. I don't know exactly how that works. But he does say that there's a presentation to Christ. To whom are we presented? Presented to the world, so that the world will glorify God in the day he visits us, and presented to Christ, because we will be the bride of Christ. When we turn back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, "To this end I also labor." And that word labor is a heavy-duty word. It means I work, I labor until I'm exhausted. I labor to the end of my resources. Been in ministry a long time, and I've gone through some ups and downs. And I would expect that you do too. But when Paul says, "I labor to the point of exhaustion," this is something we need to be aware of too. It's not that he's complaining, but he says it can happen. I labor. This is what I strive for. This is my goal in life, is to bring people to maturity in Christ. But there is something about us that we have our limitations. And I think in this word labor, we find that. We can come to a point of physical exhaustion. You can do hard work, hard physical work, and you know what physical exhaustion is. But how about working so hard in ministering to people that you reach a point of physical exhaustion? you're tired, you're out of gas. And that can happen. That's what it's entailed in that word. But there's also an emotional exhaustion, and we only have so much reserve in our spiritual, our emotional tank. And when Paul says, I labor to the point of exhaustion, think of his circumstances and what he's gone through in his life. Where is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When Paul wrote about the troubles that he had faced, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels in 2 Corinthians 4. But the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. I'm laboring. It sounds like he gets tired. He's a man. And he's laboring to the point of exhaustion. But then he goes on and he says, not only laboring, but striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Striving against something, struggling to maintain the spiritual stability and forcefulness. Where was Paul when he wrote the book of Colossians? He was in chains, wasn't he, in Rome? And he was fighting a spiritual battle as well as just enduring chains, the Roman guards, and all that. Prayer was a struggle, perhaps, at times. Being interrupted, changing the guard. Writing may have been difficult, even though he had Epaphras there and probably writing what he was dictating. But there were enemies. Enemies. Ephesians chapter 6. We never lose these guys. We can't deke them out of position and go on floating on by. We wrestle not, Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We wrestle, we struggle. Paul said, yeah, I have a struggle. We present every man perfect in Christ, but while I'm doing this to this end, I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And like Paul, we acknowledge our own weaknesses to help others spiritually. A favorite verse of ours can be, when we face this sort of a thing, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul wrote that, but what pronoun does he use in that verse? Paul's writing, and he says, I. He's writing for himself, about himself, and passing that on to us so that we can say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we're given the same tools from God as what the Apostle Paul had. I have four tools. if we are going to aim for spiritual maturity for ourselves and for leading others in their walk with Christ, the first tool is Scripture builds faith. Romans chapters 10, 17. What does that say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Word of Christ. Faith comes from the Scripture. Comes from the Word of God. The second tool is the gospel, is the power of God. So we can be confident in the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. It's not up to us to change lives, it's up to us to handle the gospel carefully and accurately. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the third thing is to understand the God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, so we want to handle it carefully, accurately, but it is alive. It's a living word, and it changes living people. Their lives are changed by the word of God. The fourth thing in our toolbox is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guides into all truth. In John chapter 16 and verse 13. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, He will guide you into all the truth. That He was leaving, but the Holy Spirit was coming to teach us, to lead us, to empower us, to pray for us, to intercede for us. He guides into all the truth. I would like to encourage you today that in the hands of a growing believer, the Bible produces personal maturity. As you read your Bible for yourself, it produces personal spiritual maturity. Shared with a believing companion, you both grow in spiritual confidence, maturing together. And as we study the word in small groups, as we study, I'm speaking very hopefully here, on Sunday afternoons, and thinking over what was said in the message and on the sheet of paper that you filled out, and thinking over those scriptures, that sharing together, you grow spiritually together. You know what just struck me? We have an unusual church. No, really. There are some churches that you walk into, you can count the men in the church on one hand, and the church is filled with women. I'm looking around, I'm seeing husband, wife, husband, wife, husband, wife, husband, wife, all over the place. What a challenge that is for growing spiritually as you handle the word together, and you and your companion, your husband or your wife, grow spiritually together. It may be a short time, it may be a lengthy time, it might even be an hour's worth of conversation going to Boise, but growing together. Praise God for you. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you give us life. You give us light, too, so that we understand the scriptures, your word. You give us hope so that the things that come up, we know that we're always in your hands. We belong to you. And Father, I pray that we might have that appetite and the hunger to dig into your word, that we might aim for our own personal maturity, but that we also would have in view those that we care for, whether it's in our family or in friendship relationships. However that works out, you bring people into our lives. Help us to be faithful in sharing the good word, the word of God, that you would receive the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.